Last week we talked about Lydia, how she went out to the river there outside the city of Philippi, and Paul encountered her first. The Lord opened her heart, and she believed, she and her household, and they welcomed Paul in. And then last week we talked about the slave girl who was following Paul about, and she likewise had a transformation in her life as Paul cast the spirit of the python out of her and kind of restored her to herself. And then today we read, and we're going to be looking at the story of the jailer there in the city of Philippi. As we mentioned last week, very diverse group of people. A well-to-do woman, a businesswoman from Thyatira, a slave girl, very much the other end of the socioeconomic spectrum. And then we have today the Roman soldier or the Roman jailer. I'd mentioned that often a Roman jailer would have been previously served as a Roman soldier. Very diverse group of people. What brought them all together? What unified them? We mentioned last week it was the name of Jesus. Paul cast the spirit of the python out of that girl in the name of Jesus. It was in the name of Jesus that Lydia's life would change. And as we'll see today, it was in the name of Jesus that the jailer's life will be changed. Diverse people, very, very different. Normally, they would not have come together and found anything in common amongst them. But what does bring us all together? Is it not the power of God opening our hearts, like with Lydia? Is it not the name of Jesus, like we saw with the slave girl? Was it not believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved? That we will see today with the story of the Roman jailer here. Our group here today, we are a very diverse group of people. Would we be friends and come together and find a real sense of unity under normal circumstances? No. But what brings all of us together, what unifies us, makes us one people, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, let's pick up our story with the Roman jailer. Reading now again from verse 23. After they, that is Paul and Silas, had been flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving all such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, when we think of jails today, they're usually very nice, with relatively good conditions. The image we often have of jails isn't oppressive or really harsh. But remember, this is Roman jail. This is a jail in the ancient world. This was a dark, dingy, filthy place. This was a harsh, and by the way, the stocks that are being mentioned here. When we think of stocks, we think of something that confines someone, kind of holds them in place. In the Roman world, stocks were used not necessarily to hold people, but to increase their pain and increase their discomfort. So Paul was being thrown into the inner prison, dark, cold, filthy. He was being placed in stocks, which brought pain and discomfort. I was doing my reading for preparation for the day. I was reading about the nature of the Roman stocks and how they would twist and contort the bodies in order to put them in these stocks. So again, the purpose of the stocks was to inflict additional pain and torture upon those prisoners. So Paul, imagine Paul sitting in this dark, cold, filthy place, experiencing the pain that came from being placed in these stocks. What was Paul thinking? What was going through his mind? Did he have reason to complain? These conditions were pretty harsh. Did he have reasons to doubt or to question God's purposes in his life? Remember, he had come to Macedonia because he had received this vision of a man from Macedonia. He really thought he was doing what God had called him to do, but now he's sitting in this cold, harsh Roman jail with his feet in stocks. He had been faithful to God, but now he... What was he going to do? What was he thinking? Well, actually, before we get to what Paul was thinking, what Paul was doing, again, if it had been you, if you had done what you thought to be the will of God, responding to God's call in your life, and you found yourselves in these conditions, what would you be thinking? Would you be complaining, doubting, questioning God's purposes? What was Paul doing in this hour of great pain and need? We read in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. In their hour of need, they didn't turn to any man to help. It would have been men who had put them in these conditions. Instead, they turned to the only source of help available to them. They turned to God, lifting up their hearts and their voices in prayer. This attitude on the part of the Apostle Paul, these actions on the part of the Apostle Paul, is actually very reflective of the book of Philippians. We'll be talking a little bit more about Philippians before we finish our story of Philippi here. As we know, Paul will establish a church, and that church becomes a very important community of believers. And the relationship between this church and Paul continues in his the rest of his ministry. And later on, when Paul is in prison in Rome, near the end of his life, he will write his letter to the church of Philippi. We have that letter in our Bibles today as the letter of Philippians. We looked at Philippians about a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago now. A couple of verses from Philippians which reflect the character of Paul demonstrated today in Acts chapter 15. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Hey, it's easy to rejoice when things are going well. But Paul says to rejoice always. Would you be able to rejoice if you were in the inner cell of a Roman prison in stocks? Another verse that comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Paul could adopt these very attitudes. Attitudes of rejoicing in every situation. Attitudes of lifting up your prayers and petitions to God, not being anxious, not being overwhelmed. You know, as we go through life, think about this. When we go through life, we ourselves are going to experience our own share of difficulties and troubles, pain, discomfort, injustice. What will we do in those situations? What example will we follow? Will we be those who complain and doubt and question God? Or will we be those who turn to God in those situations, praying to God, singing hymns to God, recognizing that in the Lord is our safety, is our a rescue, as our comfort. Here's another lesson to be gleaned from this story. We tend to forget that sometimes, God's chosen method of developing us into the image of His Son is through the difficult times, and the conflicts, and the things that we endure. Trials in life are not always that bad. Sometimes God uses the trials in our life to shape us into the very image of His Son. So instead of pouting and complaining about the difficult times, look for the benefits. Look for how God is blessing you and growing you in that. Paul was in this Roman jail. For doing what? For doing good, for following God's will. Paul also recognized that God continues to shape him and guide him in this. Paul and Silas were praying to the Lord. They're pouring out their burdens to God, turning to God in prayer and in praise in the midst of this difficult situation. It's an example for us. An example for us. I wonder what they were praying about as well. We're just told here they were praying. So what were they praying about? Were they praying, "Oh Lord, deliver us. Oh Lord, we are being unfairly treated. Oh Lord, throw open these doors so we can get out of here." Or were they praying instead, "Lord, help us to be a faithful witness in this situation. Lord, help us to grow even in the most difficult situation." It reminds me of what the church was doing back in Acts chapter 4. Remember, this is when Peter and John were in prison, and the church had gathered to pray for Peter and John when they were in the prison there in the city of Jerusalem. Were they praying that Peter and John be set free and escape? No. You remember when we looked at this passage several months ago, Acts chapter 4, verse 29, they said, "Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." They were asking God to bless them and give them boldness and strength in the midst of their difficult times, not just to set them free or take away the threat. I also would guess that as Paul and Silas were praying there in that Roman prison, they were praying for the salvation of those prisoners, maybe the salvation of the Roman guard. This seems obvious because when the earthquake does come, they don't just jump up and leave and say, "Thank you, Lord, for sending an earthquake, now we can leave." They used it as an opportunity to reach out to the other prisoners and to the Roman guard. What were they praying for? What do we pray for? That's an important thing. It reflects our priorities. It communicates with those around us who can hear us, our true heart. What do people discern about you and I by hearing our prayers? Listening to the prayers of others will share with you their heart, their priorities. Paul and Silas were also singing. What were they singing? Were they singing "Victory in Jesus"? Were they singing, "Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus"? I can just imagine the hymns there. They were singing those hymns. They weren't written yet. They also weren't singing "Jailhouse Rock." They could have been singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." I don't know. We do see in the Bible some of the early hymns of the church. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, when we looked at that passage, we noted that that was often believed to be one of the early hymns of the early believers there. We also saw another place in Colossians, when we did our study of Colossians recently, of what was believed to be one of the early hymns of the church. And if you remember, in both of those passages, they were rich in theology. Were there songs that they were singing, songs that communicated the great truths of the Bible? Again, just by way of application for us, there's going to be rough times in life. There's going to be hard times, times of trial, times of suffering that will dominate our life. There'll be times when you are doing your very best to serve the Lord, but God still allows you to find yourself in a prison situation. Again, sometimes these prisons are the best place where God molds us and shapes us. It's the best place where we can experience the grace of God. We receive the things we need from God. We receive those things that help us to transform our prisons of pain into prisons of praise, where we're able to pray and sing hymns to God. Another feature of our Philippians study we did about a year ago, as we're looking through the letter of Philippians, it's a letter, if you remember, full of encouragement to us to praise God, to have joy, to have rejoicing. We just a moment ago saw Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And it reminds me of the distinction that we talked about when we looked at those passages in Philippians. We made that distinction between having joy and having happiness. Happiness comes when our situation is favorable. Paul was not happy about being in prison. I don't think anyone would be happy about being in those conditions, being in stocks, suffering that way. But joy can come despite our circumstances. Paul can still be filled with joy even in the most difficult situation. Paul, because he has joy in his heart, joy in the Lord, he's able to pray and sing hymns and praise God in the midst of this very difficult situation. Let's look now at the very last part of verse 25. While Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to the Lord, it says that the other prisoners were listening to them. This is a very important detail in this passage. The verb being used here for listen means to hear very attentively. These prisoners, this Roman jailer, were hearing things from Paul and Silas they had never heard before. What did these men normally hear in a prison? They probably heard a lot of complaining. Typical words uttered in any jail is words of complaint. Maybe cries of pain or injustice. Maybe cruel words. Maybe cursing. These were the things that would normally have been heard in a Roman prison. What did they hear on this particular night that was different from all the other nights that they had spent in prison? They heard Paul and Silas praying to God, singing hymns to God, and most likely, although the text doesn't tell us for certain, most likely they would have heard words from Paul and Silas of testimony, of witnessing, of sharing the gospel with anyone who would listen. Another thing that's implied in this is if they were listening attentively, that indicates that Paul must have been saying something significant. In his prayers, he was praying for the salvation of others. They're praying for the glory of God. In his hymns, they were hearing the great truths of Christ. And they were sharing their testimony and witnessing. Imagine the words that Paul and Silas were saying. What were they, when they were being beaten? When they were being beaten unjustly out there in public in the Roman Forum or in the Roman Agora there in Philippi. What were they saying? When their feet were being pulled apart and placed in those stocks and they were experiencing that great pain, what came out of their lips? What were they saying that the people heard and were influenced by? And when Paul and Silas were alone in the darkness of that inner cell, what were they saying? The jailer was probably listening to all the words that evening. He heard the words of Paul and Silas when they were being beaten, when they were being tortured, and when they were being left alone. And it had an influence on the jailer as we see as the story unfolds. That is why it is so important that believers learn to patiently endure the trials of life. People are watching us. People are listening to us. They're considering our priorities and our perspectives by what they hear. Do they hear a lot of complaining? Do they hear words of doubt and questioning God's purposes? Or do they hear praise and prayer? I'm reminded of Job. Job is someone who is often and very much admired in the midst of his difficulty. If you're familiar with the story of Job, he's afflicted in so much. Property and family taken away from him. His body afflicted with sores. How much suffering, how much loss. But in the midst of that, we hear Job utter these words in the first chapter of Job, verse 21, where Job, after hearing of all the loss of his family and his property, he says in response, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." If you had lost all your property and all your family, would those have been your words? Or would you have said something else? Here Job is shown to be a man of character, a man who was righteous, as the letter of Job or the book of Job indicates. He was thanking God when he didn't feel like doing that. You know, we do have a choice about how we will respond to our own difficult situations. Will we be those who complain and curse? Or will we be those who lift our voices in prayer and in praise to God? During World War II, Viktor Frankl was imprisoned by the Nazis because he was a Jew. His wife, his children, his parents were all killed. He was placed in prison and tortured, and much pain was inflicted upon him. And Frank responded with these words. He said, "You can take away my wife and my children. You can strip me of my clothes and my freedom. But there is one thing no person will ever take away from me. And that is my freedom to choose how I will respond to what happens to me." As you will see later on in the story, how Paul chose to respond in his situation had an impact on the lives of others. The other prisoners, the jailer, the family of the jailer. Think about the impact that you have by your actions, by your words, especially in the most difficult situation. What impact would you have on others if, when difficulties come, you just complain and doubt and retaliate. Now imagine the impact you would have on others if you responded to the most difficult situation with praising God, of praying. Let's go on in our story, verse 26. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains were loosed. Just the manner of that earthquake speaks to the providence and the sovereignty of God. We see the hand of God in this situation, in the manner of the earthquake. Why does God send the earthquake? You know, earlier in the book of Acts, chapter 12, we saw God using an angel to set Peter free from the prison in the city of Jerusalem. Here, God uses an earthquake. So you wonder, why? Why the earthquake? I think it speaks to the purpose of this earthquake. The purpose of the earthquake was not to set free from Paul from prison. Later on in the story, we'll see that the magistrates themselves will set Paul free. So the earthquake wasn't really a way to set Paul free, but rather the earthquake was to set up the conditions for the salvation of this jailer and his household. After the great earthquake and all that that brought about, verse 27, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But why would the jailer react in such a way? Well, if you remember, this is a Roman prison. And we've touched upon this in other stories in the Bible. In the Roman world, a jailer, a guard, would be responsible for his prisoners. And if something were to happen to those prisoners, then the same punishment that was for them would be inflicted upon him. And so when the jailer woke up, or he woke up from this earthquake, he assumed that the open doors meant that there was empty cells. And so he knew that to take his life would be the simplest way of doing that because of the situation there. But then verse 26, Paul shouts out, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here. We are all here." Let me just read the rest of this passage, and then we're going to return to this next week and look at this, and we're going to look at it in terms of Easter. We're going to be looking at it in terms of the salvation that comes from believing in Jesus, and how that salvation that comes from believing in Jesus is rooted and grounded in the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel. So just finishing up the story for today, and then we'll return to this next time and make these connections with Easter. The jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Again, we'll return to this very passage next time and see the significance of this belief in Jesus, and see how the very resurrection of Jesus made belief in Jesus that path to salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you so much for the salvation that comes from the person of Jesus Christ. Father, as we will look at the resurrection story next Sunday, and as we revisit the story of the Philippian jailer, as he finds his salvation in Jesus Christ alone, we want to thank you so much for the hope that we have and the salvation we have in the person of Jesus. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.